You won't find an outline on the screen because I generally don't know what it's going to be much before I get up here. I went out to get some water for myself. Did we read 1 Peter 1 yet? No? Okay. Read 1 Peter 1 sometime. I was going to preach right through the whole book of 1 Peter because it says an awful lot about suffering. But I'm going to start the message with a couple of other texts instead. And so we'll forego reading 1 Peter 1 and you can have a look at it separately. There's no way we will cover everything that needs to be said about suffering in the world and in the lives of God's people. Hopefully what I do say this morning will be relevant and biblical and true and has God's smile upon it and will be good for you. But as we begin, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to have this book before us and have it open. We pray, Spirit of Christ, that you would enable us to understand what we read. Help me to say in explaining the meaning of some of these verses that we read this morning only what they really say, that I would not give an interpretation that is not true to its meaning. And I pray, Father, you would use the exposition of your word this morning for your glory, the exaltation of your Son, and the good of these people, that we would all leave here this morning rejoicing in you, no matter what bog you have us walking through. We pray that we would know we do not walk alone, that you are the God of all comfort, and suffering, while it is our lot, is one that we can, even in that, use for your good purposes. So help us as we go into the scriptures this morning. Feed us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to read two texts of scripture to you. I'm not going to tell you what they are until after I read them, because I just want you to listen. If you've seen, I can't remember the name of the movie now, but the song in the movie is "I Am a Man of Constant Sorrows." What's that movie? Thank you. And this chapter, I would call "The Man of Constant Sorrows." I am a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again, the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Yeah, great. We sing a hymn called "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It's based on that one verse. I don't know if any hymns were written on all the verses I read before we got there. That was Jeremiah, of course, writing his memoirs in a book we call Lamentations. I wonder how Jeremiah would respond if we asked him why there is suffering. And then this from Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. That means he can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. That's Psalm 77. Has God forgotten to be gracious? And Jeremiah, I have forgotten what happiness is. I don't know what you're suffering. I know a little bit about a few of you. I don't know much about most of you. But I know you are going, have gone, or will go through something that you don't want. Some of us are enduring it now. One of the most encouraging things for me about hardships, one of the most encouraging things, I think, not just for me, for people, about hardship, about suffering, is finding others who've gone through the same things that we are experiencing, and they still seem to be alive, and they've made it. But what is even better than that is finding these people in the pages of the Bible. Lamentations 3. How good is it that there is a book in the Bible called Crying? That should just wind our clocks. Lamentations means crying. And God authored it and put it in so that we would read it and say, wow, this is me. I was saying to somebody recently, I wrote a little poem, and it's about getting away, you know, getting away for a rest and a break and getting away from people and getting away from troubles. And at the end of every line in the poem I wrote, it says, but I can't, I take my mind with me. And that's the problem. I want a break. I want to relax. I want some comfort. But what's in here comes. And that's what you find with Jeremiah, despite all his troubles. What he's talking about is just how wrecked he is in his head. I have forgotten what happiness is. And it is a great encouragement that God put this in the Bible, had Jeremiah write it, put it in a book called Weeping, and now we can read it and benefit from it. I thank God from the depths of my soul that these two texts and others, like we read Psalm 22 this morning, it's almost like God's in charge of what's going on. And I think these two chapters, Lamentations 3 and Psalm 77, are the very best examples of the inner hearts of two servants of God whose lives were very hard. Psalm 77 was written by Asaph, probably the head of David's music department, in charge of writing the praise songs. And how great is it that the book that God has given us to lead us to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ contains such things. Without them, we might commit the sin of thinking that the true child of God never has times when he feels like Jeremiah and Asaph felt. But we do, and we can, and we can go to the Bible and find that men of much greater faith than us went through similar things. These two men who wrote these texts that I just read to you have been in heaven for around 3,000 years. Because their faith, even when they wrote this stuff, was in the God who allowed them to travel through the valley of the shadow of death in very great measure. These men may have lost hope, at least for a season, of their lives ever getting better. Jeremiah's did not. He was murdered. He was executed before his life ever got better. But these two men, and others like them in the scriptures, and others like them throughout the history of the Christian church, did not lose hope in their God or in the fact that there was an eternity waiting for them with God, free from pain, sorrow, sickness, and death. Did you notice that in the both texts that I read, while they are expressing their complaint and their agony, that they proclaimed the faithfulness of God who was with them in the midst of their sufferings? Great is your faithfulness. You are the God who works wonders. And they said that while they were feeling like the psalm and the poem in Lamentations say they are feeling. You can have their life and their emotional responses and their troubles, but folks, we want to have at the end of naming and rehearsing all that has happened to us and how it affects us mentally and psychologically and physically, we want to be able to say in the same poem, "Great is your faithfulness." Because it is. The question I've been asked to address to you is, why is there suffering? And I started with these two texts to demonstrate that whatever the answer to the question is, suffering is not a rare phenomenon. It's not rare even amongst the followers of Jesus Christ. And in the two texts that we just read, we see that even godly people hurt and cry and call out to God in desperation and think that God is not hearing them and their prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. We are not going to try to explain suffering to get you out of it, because you won't. It's a fool's errand. I want you to walk out of here this morning knowing that whatever suffering you've been called to, God is there. And the texts that we read this morning do not negate, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're there with me, and I can eat in the presence of my enemies. And though the mountains fall into the midst of the sea, God is my refuge and my strength. It is not wrong to speak about our hurts. I think that's one of the lessons we should learn out of this. If anything unites humanity, both saved and lost, it is suffering. Suffering is universal. It is ubiquitous. It is from birth to life in varying degrees. I've called this sermon, "Sparks Still Fly Upward." And that's from Eliphaz, one of Job's nasty friends, who is talking to Job. The point he's making is not completely good, but this little phrase is a right one. Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. And every time I am involved in a campfire of any kind, I think of that verse. And I watch the fire, and the sparks still go up. And we are still in trouble. The topic of suffering is one that often arises in Christian circles, and there's no way we're going to cover everything in this one little message. But let's say this first of all. Why is there suffering? It's the human condition. But there is suffering ultimately because sin has come into the world. This doesn't mean that all suffering is a punishment for sin. Some suffering in the world, maybe God acting against the sins of people. I have no doubt that that's true. But when sin entered the world, suffering was the necessary, inevitable consequence. The very existence of sin means that there will be suffering. Sin enters the world, and the world now, the world we live in, the only world we know now, is twisted out of its original shape. It is not what it should be, not only in my heart, in the hearts of sinners all over the world, but the physical planet itself is out of whack. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation, the created order waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and everything's out of whack. And suffering is not what we were created for, but it is the result of the fall. The planet's not what it should be, our hearts are not what it should be, and there is suffering. There is bad stuff. We have no idea regarding the magnitude of damage that the entrance of sin into the world has caused. We might see evidence of it in our hearts, but it's greater than that. The whole universe is out of whack, including being able to live a life at peace with no trouble. I look at the curse on Adam. I live in a little apartment now, and I got these little gardening boxes, and God says to Adam, by the sweat of your brow, work the land. And I that used to be true of me when I had a garden. And I'm looking forward. I have some theories about what the eternal state's going to be like, and I'm going to have a garden where there's no potato beetles. And if there are rabbits, they won't invade my garden. And when I bend over to pick carrots, the space between my pants and my shirt won't get eaten by bugs. But that's the way it is now. There is suffering in the world from which none of us escape, simply because sin, not necessarily my sin, just because sin has infected and invaded the world. This is why the promise of God to us is no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness. Because once sin entered the world, there is pain and sorrow and death and sickness. And it will not go away until Jesus comes. Some people will say, why doesn't God do something about the suffering in the world? And the answer to that is, what, the cross wasn't enough? God sent his Son into the world to live a sinless life, die a propitiatory, a substitutionary death for sinners, rise from the dead, go back to his Father, and return here and make a new heaven and new earth free of pain, sin, death, and sorrow. That list. And we want it right now. Our problem with God is not so much the suffering, our problem is with the timing. I came to you, I want an end of it, and you can turn on your television or YouTube, and you can find preachers who will say to you, come to Jesus and have all your troubles go away. And then somebody comes to Jesus, the troubles don't go away. Either that man on the YouTube is lying to me, or my faith is faulty. And we go to the preacher and he will tell them, your faith is faulty. Give me more and you'll get all better. And they believe them. And it's a lie. It's the devil's lie. I don't know how many books of the Bible these men who preach this nonsense can have. Can't have the Book of Lamentations. Can't have a great many of the Psalms. Can't have 1 Peter. Can't have the Book of Revelation. They can't have over half of the books in the Bible, and probably all of them. And they have to make up this nonsense. Come to Jesus and kiss your troubles goodbye. Come to Jesus and kiss them goodbye. Don't pay attention to that nonsense. The promise to the Christian is not come to Jesus and kiss your troubles goodbye. You want promises? John 16:33. In this world you will have tribulation. Anyone wants to follow me? Take up your cross. Man is born for trouble. As sparks fly upward. Philippians 1:29. Two things have been granted the child of God. Faith and suffering. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul says to Pastor Timothy, share in suffering. He says again, a few sentences later, to Pastor Timothy, endure suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:5, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter 1, we were going to read from. We have an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade away that's reserved in heaven for you. In this you rejoice, even though now for a little while you are plagued with all kinds of trials. There is suffering. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And according to some of the verses I just quoted to you in the books, it's our calling. 1 Peter 3:9, return a curse with a blessing, because to this you are called. I am called to return a curse with a blessing, which must mean, at the very least, that I'm called to be cursed by somebody. If my calling is to return a curse with a blessing, then when somebody curses me, I have the opportunity to show what my calling is. How many times have I missed that? And so, the short answer is there is suffering because we live in a fallen world and sin has wrecked every millimeter of this planet. And secondly, we are called by God to suffer for Him because we follow Christ. And I picture, you know, Jesus walks along the beach and He says, to Peter and John and Andrew, come follow me. And oh, yay, where are you going? Come see. And he goes and heals, and he goes and preaches, and he goes and gets in the boat, and he goes all these places. Da 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 da. They follow, they follow, they follow. And then one night he's arrested, and they're gone. The call of Jesus Christ is to come follow me. And where did he go? He went to the cross. Come follow me. Because the blessings far outweigh the suffering. Suffering hurts. It's not fun. I was asked to speak to a group of pastors once on the pain of the pastorate. Maybe it was me preaching to them. I don't know, but... And I said, you know, the problem with pain is it hurts. It doesn't mean that God puts pain into our lives just to watch us squirm. Our Father loves us. And what He brings into our lives, He brings into our lives for our good. It doesn't mean we should like our suffering. We're not masochists. We don't enjoy suffering. And it's not always wrong to try to escape it. Paul escaped over the city wall of Damascus. You know, hit me again, I like it when you stop. That's not the Christian attitude. I don't want to get hurt. And suffering in the world is inevitable, but we're not commanded by God to walk into it and just find it a lovely experience. Not a lovely experience. So he's not telling us that since he's behind it and he's in it and he's using it, that we should therefore enjoy it. Not at all. I think with that chapter in Lamentations 3, we could fairly certainly conclude that Jeremiah wasn't having fun. But it does mean that we should trust our God and know, as we heard gloriously on Wednesday night, that he is God and we are not. He knows what he is doing. If you have a God who can't make it stop, then you don't have any God at all. Then why doesn't he make it stop? Why is there suffering? And in the text I'm about to read to you, we will find that in the reasons that are given in the few, and there's many, but in the few I'm going to read to you, there's not one reason given in the ones I'm about to read to you where the purpose is to do us harm. They are for our good. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted so that I might learn your statutes. And what suffering did for the psalmist here was force him to his knees and go to the Word of God and say, what in the world is going on? And he learned the Word of God. Suffering thrusts the child of God. That's its purpose. Thrusts him to the Scriptures. Now Satan comes along and says, aha, this is your God. You can't trust this. Don't go there. That'll just get you more hurt. So you can do what he wants you to do and give up your Bible and just surrender and say, oh, what's the point? Or you can hide in it. It was good for me to be afflicted because there I learned your statutes. Hebrews 12:5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son. Sometimes our suffering is a discipline by God to keep us on the straight and narrow. Sometimes I wonder how bad I was really. They asked the sculptor who had sculpted an elephant how he did that, and he said, I just chiseled away everything in the concrete or in the stone that wasn't an elephant. And when you get rid of all the parts that weren't an elephant, there's the elephant. And God comes and he sees sin and he doesn't see Christ and he chips away everything that isn't Christ. And the writer of the Hebrews will say, endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as a son because he loves you. There was, I don't know if any of you would remember, you'd have to be at least as old as me, and there's a few of you here, so there was a lady who used to go around the circuit. Her name was Gert Bahana, and she was a Christian sort of comedian, and then at the end she'd give some spiritual lesson, and I remember I used to listen to her, and I only ever remember one thing out of all I heard her say. We had a record of hers. Was that the Lord loves whom he disciplines. Well, she quoted the King James, the Lord love whom he chastens. And then she said, I wish sometimes he didn't love me so much. We can identify with that. John 9, 1-3. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You think it through, an incredible thing. This man has been blind all his life. He's never seen. 20, 30, 40 years. How old is he? We don't know. Did he commit some sin? No, Jesus said, he didn't commit any sin. He was born blind that God might be glorified. Good night. What? You mean to tell me that this man has been reduced to begging in the streets for 25 or 30 years so Jesus could walk by one day and make him see? Is there no other way that God can get glory for himself than to bring a little baby into the world unable to see and have him sit in the streets begging for all his life so that one day Jesus can come? What kind of a God is this? You got that question? Good. Put it in your pocket. Take it to heaven with you. When you get there, find him. Find him. And when you find him, ask him if he resents being blind for the first 30 years. I'm looking forward to what he will say. Suffering is inextricably tied to the hope that we have. Our life is this long, an eternity. And I'm going to say to God, you let me suffer this long. I have no use for you. It's stunning. This man has been happy now for 2,000 years. He's there 1,000 years less than Jeremiah. And neither one of them resent their lives here on earth. Suffering's part of the work that develops Christian character in us. Romans 5, 3 to 5. I can't read them. We got a water ski now. Paul gets his thorn in the flesh to keep him from being conceited, and Satan comes along and wants him to give up. You know, it's a thorn in the flesh. Satan is harassing him. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul concludes, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's not how it works, but it is how it works. Jacob didn't get his act together till God crippled him, dislocated his hip, and he limped for the rest of his life. How many here, Christians, how many here would like to be spiritually mature, not needing anything, not lacking anything? That sounds pretty good. Now listen to the verse. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Do you want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? Sign me up. Then you must let steadfastness have its full effect. Okay, I'll be steadfast, and that'll make me perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How do you develop steadfastness? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay, I want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, and I need to be steadfast, and I'm not steadfast as I should be, so I guess my faith needs to be tested. What's the testing of your faith? Trials of various kinds. Do you want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? Not so sure now. This is the Word of God. This is how it works. We could look at more, but it's 11:32. I was telling Josh and Robert earlier this week, I preached at my old church last Sunday. Church started at 10:45. I got up to preach at 12:05. We need some more West Indian churches. We just an hour and 10 minutes before I got up to preach, and they're not even wishing to go home yet, because I was there for 21 years, and they know they haven't got a chance of getting out too soon. And I finished at 12:35. I won't do that to you, but what an experience that was last week. I have to tell you. See, I'm rushed for time. I'm going to tell you jokes, but. When our children were young, we were holidaying in Georgian Bay, and we went to this little cottage owner's church that they only open in the summertime, and we went to it, and it started at 11 o'clock, and the benediction was said at 12. And our youngest daughter, Samantha, looked up at me and said, "Is it over?" I said, "Yeah, that's it. Some people only go to church for an hour." But anyway, okay. You will never be steadfast if your journey if your journey is easy. You just won't. Comfort is not the friend of commitment to Christ. Tertullian, one of the early fathers, is famous for saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It is through suffering that the church has prospered. My father went to a meeting one time where a man, this was before the Iron Curtain fell, and the man was going to go to the USSR and visit churches there. And he was trying to raise money for his trip. And he got up, and during his speech, he said that the reason he was going to the USSR was to encourage the Christians there because they're persecuted. And my father went up to him. You think I'm nasty. My father went up to him after the meeting and said, "Why don't you stay home and save us the embarrassment?" And that's true. Because I'm sure if the man went, he went there and got encouraged from Christians who would get baptized and the soldiers would be waiting on the shore to go interrogate them or worse afterward. And the church grew. Remember when the bamboo curtain went up in China and the missionaries were expelled and everybody thought, oh, the church is going to die. And when the country opened up again later, they found that the church had grown exponentially without the missionaries. Can God do that? Through suffering. Just as we close, some lessons to learn from our suffering. You go through the book of Job, and Job has complained, some little hints throughout the book that maybe he might even be suicidal. He's bitter, he's angry. He is virtually saying he could do a better job than God could. And when you get to chapter 38, it's the most glorious. You just cannot not read Job 38 to 42. And God starts by saying, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You know so much." And we suffer, and we say, "God is doing me wrong." And God comes to us and says, "I know what I'm doing. I am God and you are not. I am in charge and you are not. I am fitting you for heaven and you cannot do that. I know what I'm up to." And one of the lessons we should learn from our suffering is that even though we never, ever on this side of glory figured out, we hold on to a God who knows what he is doing. It is very tempting to take stock of our lives and conclude that God is doing us wrong. But we need to remember that we do not know everything. In fact, we don't know much. And we need to be reminding ourselves that the God we serve, who loves us and saved us and now watches over us, knows better than we do regarding how to get to glory. The second thing I would like to take out of my suffering and the world's suffering, and especially the church's suffering in the world, is that the scriptures are true. Lamentations 3, I'm suffering. I don't like what God is doing. Why doesn't God get me out of this mess? And I'm reading my Bible and I read Lamentations 3 and I said, oh my word. I was talking to someone recently, some of you know who it was, but I'm not going to mention him now. And he said to me, the reason I can't believe in God is because of all the trouble in the world. And I said to him, you know, there were men in the Bible who said the same thing. And he was shocked. He said, this is helpful for me. He meant help for him to get maybe believe in God someday. And the honesty of the scripture is stunning and so encouraging. I have forgotten what happiness is. This is the greatest prophet of his time speaking. It is stunning to find Lamentations 3 and Psalm 77 and the book of Job and the epistle of 1 Peter and the book of Revelation in the scriptures. The Bible does not sugarcoat life. We find men and women in the Bible who found life hard and God's workings beyond understanding, and they hung on. And read your Bible and be greatly encouraged that the great heroes of the faith were people like you with similar questions, similar perplexities, and the same great God. I'm going to skip some and just go to this last one, and then we're done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For we are, now I'm going to forget. What's the next verse say? Isn't that awful? I've been knowing that verse since I was six. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In the world of immense suffering, let us never forget that we have been saved to do good works. My suffering does not get me a free pass so that I don't have to do good works anymore. I have great good works for you to do, God says. Oh, but only once you get through your trouble. No, he doesn't say that. In fact, suffering may be the vehicle that God uses to do the good work. I have these troubles, and it is the troubles that give me good work to do. Now, I'm going to read some stuff to you. Johnny Erickson Tada. Yeah, you got to bring her up. May the quadriplegic, 1967. She turned 75 this year. She's been in a chair for all those years since 1967. I read this in Wikipedia. She founded Johnny and Friends in 1979, an organization to accelerate Christian ministry in the disability community throughout the world. In 2007, Johnny and Friends International Disability Center in Agoura Hills, California, which runs a multifaceted nonprofit organization covering a number of program outlets, was founded. Other Johnny and Friends programs included family retreats, a camp retreat experience for families affected by disability, Wounded Warrior Getaways, which offer a similar experience for families of wounded warriors, and Wheels for the World, which collects manual wheelchairs and other mobility devices to be refurbished by volunteers in prison restoration shops, then shipped overseas where the wheelchairs are fitted by physical therapists to people in developing nations. Johnny and Friends has also produced episodes of Johnny and Friends TV and overseen the formation of the Christian Institute on Disability. In 2005, Johnny was appointed to the Disability Advisory Committee of the United States State Department. She served on the National Council on Disability under President Reagan and Bush. The first draft of the Americans with Disabilities Act was authored by this council that she founded. She is a conference speaker. Her articles have been published in Christianity Today, Today's Christian Woman, The War Cry, and newspapers around the world. She has appeared several times on Larry King Live. In 1989, she was a plenary speaker at the Second International Congress on World Evangelization in Manila. She served until 2013 in her appointment as the Lausanne Senior Associate for Disability Concerns. She's a board member of the Lausanne Movement. As of 2017, when this article was written, she is an advisor on many organizations such as the Board of Reference for the Christian Medical and Dental Society, Young Life Capernaum Board, CBM International, National Institute for Learning Disabilities, and the American Leprosy Mission. She also served on Love and Action, the Institute on Learning Disabilities, the Disability Advisory Council, New Europe Communications, and the Christian Writers Guild, and as honorary co-chair of the Presidential Prayer Team. Isn't it a horrible thing that her accident made her useless? And none of these things would have had to existed. These groups would not have existed. There are people in the third world sitting in a wheelchair who would never have had a wheelchair if Johnny hadn't broken her neck. God is not going to ask me when I stand before him if I was as accomplished as Johnny Erickson Tada. I hope not. If that's the standard for getting into heaven, I ain't going. But he will ask me if I fulfilled my calling, no matter how much I suffered. And I want to be able to say that I obeyed him even when life got hard. The measure of your faithfulness, dear ones, is your life trouble-free? The measure of your faithfulness is, are you doing what God called you to do, no matter what he's got you walking through? That is it. The world is full of pain and sorrow and desperation and hopelessness. Dear ones, dear children of God, I beg of you, don't waste your suffering. Your suffering is accompanied by the Lord of glory. You have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You have a hope that is an anchor for your soul. There are others who suffer with disease and wayward children and spouses who have abandoned them and bosses who abuse them and paychecks that run out too soon, and they have no God to call upon, no verse to quote to help them find hope. But you are there. And you too have known those problems, and you know God as well. And what they need to see is that somebody can travel through this life and still be happy. And you have it, because you have Him. And you may be the one that God puts into that person's life to do that person some good, even as you suffer in a similar way as that person does. We close with this story. I may have told you this before. I don't have a lot to say. It just takes me a long time to say it. Listen. Man falls into a hole. This is in an episode of West Wing. I heard this story. Man falls into a hole. Priest comes by, looks down the hole. The man looks up and says, "Father, can you help me?" He writes out a prayer and throws it down the hole, and off he goes. Doctor comes along. Man, he looks down into the hole. The guy looks up and says, "Doctor, can you help me get out of here?" He writes him a prescription, throws it down the hole, and goes on his way. Then a friend comes along. He says, "Sam, can you help me?" Sam jumps into the hole. He said, "You idiot! Now we're both stuck down here." And Sam says, "Yeah, but I've been here before and I know how to get out." What hole are you in? Pray that God will put somebody in your life who's in the same hole. And you can help them out. Because that's why you got it. Suffering is our life. It's the mark of the world. And we are here as creatures who know the God who made us and has allowed us to travel through some very deep and hard waters. And He says, "Go do some good. I've saved you by grace, not by works, so that you can't boast, so that you can do some good in the world." God bless you.